All right, we are in Genesis chapter 16, if you'd turn there, please. I don't normally give a title to my message. I give taglines every week, but I don't want to give a title. Today, I'm going to give a title to this message, and we'll read the text in a moment. It might sort of surprise you, but the title is this: Six Verses That Define the World. Six verses that define the world. Now, let me just kind of tell you where we are, particularly if you happen to be visiting, or maybe you know, maybe you've been coming for a while, you wouldn't necessarily consider yourself a Christian or a follower of Christ. Let me just kind of back you up here. In Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced to Abraham, and God calls upon him. He calls him out of this heathen land, and Abraham has faith, and he follows the Lord. But in chapter 12, he goes to Canaan, but there's a famine, and he goes down to Egypt, and he lies about his wife and says he wants her to say that she is his sister. So now he loses his faith, all right? Then he bounces back, and in chapter 13, he offers his nephew Lot. They have so much herds and so many things that there's not enough land for the two of them. So he says, Lot, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left, east, west, whatever. You have first choice. And now he shows great faith in God by allowing him even to do that. He's interested in things and stuff. He's willing to trust God for the results of that. Then in chapter 14, now that Lot is in Sodom, a war breaks out, and it's four kings against five. And the four kings defeat the five kings. And one of those five kings was the king over Sodom, and that's where Lot is. So Lot is taken captive, and Abraham goes in with great courage with only 318 men, battling all these other kings, and he wins that one, and he rescues Lot. Then in chapter 15, we learned last week, the first real clear mention of the gospel, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, placed to his account. Now we're in chapter 16, and this chapter introduces us to not only Hagar, but Ishmael. But we're going to look at just the first six verses in this chapter. And these are six verses that define the world. So let's take a look. We'll take a look at them. 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah had said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrongdoing I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Father, would you open our eyes that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law, and allow us to see that these are six verses that define the world. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we've taken a brief sweep from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to Genesis 15, gave you a little background of what's going on. Here's Abraham, this man of faith. He's the man that the New Testament refers to as the father of the faithful. He's the one that says the gospel was preached unto Abraham. He's the one that's looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's the one that has his ups and downs with his faith. And now this is a downer right here. This, when we read through this, if you have never read it before in your life and you're starting to just read, you're going, "Whoa, I think I see a soap opera unfolding here. This isn't going to turn out well," all right? You can just feel it. So there is a tension that the writer, Moses, is providing for those that are reading this. And every scripture, almost all scriptures, various lengthy texts of any type, say something about man and something about God. And as we step into the text and say, what would I do in this situation? What's going on here? And all these problems begin to unfold. We're going to take a look at those as we kind of go through the text verse by verse. But here's a question we have to answer. We have to answer this question. In that particular culture, at that time, keep in mind, there was no Bible, all right? Abraham is a brand new believer. He gets saved in chapter 15. He believes God. It's accounted to him for righteousness. So he's a new believer. He has no Bible. He has no Ten Commandments. He has no instruction. But he does know God. God has spoken to him on several occasions. Sarah has been right along with him. She's experienced all this. So you'd kind of think they would have some faith in this, but there's a problem. And the problem is, in that culture, if you couldn't have a child, you would go outside and you would bring in a maidservant or a concubine, and the husband would raise up a child through that concubine or that maidservant. The child would not belong to the maidservant. It would belong to the original mother who could not have children. That's who it belonged to. So it kind of complicates things. But the question is, since that was the culture of the day, and since there was no Bible, and since God clearly had stated that Abraham, it would come through his line, he would be the father, not anybody else. But God never says that Sarah would be the mother. So it kind of leaves things open a little bit. So were they wrong to do what they did? The answer is absolutely yes, they were wrong. And I'll tell you why, for several reasons. Number one, when God speaks to Abraham and he says, you're going to be the father of a great nation, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham now knows that he's going to be the father. He is married to one woman. The assumption is she's going to be the mother. That's the clear assumption. Number two, God never pulls back and says, plan B, this thing isn't working out, you're able to go into somebody else. He doesn't. What God has shown is his absolute faithfulness in every situation up to this point. So why wouldn't he continue to be faithful here? What they should have done was lean back and said, we'll trust God. We don't need to do anything. We don't need to try anything. We don't need to manipulate in any way. God will somehow provide. But they didn't. So they clearly were wrong in this situation. Now, I'm going to walk you through the text. We're going to go back and look at each verse. And I want you to be thinking, how could these six verses define the world? All right, here we go. Starting in verse 1. And by the way, here's the good news. It's Sarai and Abram, and you've heard me all, I keep going Abraham and Sarai, Abraham and Sarai. In the next chapter, God gives them their final names, Abraham and Sarah. So just bear with me as I go through this. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So right away, you can feel something is coming up by just that presentation of that fact. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. But she had? Oh, you can feel something is coming, even if you had never read this account in your life. If you had nothing, no understanding at all of this narrative, you'd be thinking, I can feel something happening here, all right? Verse 2, so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. Now, here's the culture that allows for this, but I've already said they needed to just trust the Lord through this. Sarai comes along and she offers plan B. Now, plan B is good in business when things aren't working out. Plan B is good in sports. You try a different play, things aren't working out. Plan B is good in church in some respects. Plan B is good in a lot of things, but not in God's economy. Not when God has given you plan A. You don't suggest plan B. You trust what God has said he's going to do. Even if you don't know what he's going to do and he hasn't promised you, you do know certain things that he said not to do. And this would certainly be one of them, all right? And so she comes along and she's got this plan B. Now, there's something in here that I think is very relevant, and it is this. She is allowing culture to guide her over God's promise. Culture has now come into play. But look at what the culture says. Six verses that define the world. Do you know what too many Christians are doing today? But look at the culture. What's wrong with? Aren't we kind of behind the times? Here's something that our present culture says to the Christian world, the evangelical Christian world, the Christian world that believes the Bible. They say that we're on the wrong side of history. The sexual revolution is here, Christian, whether you like it or not. Stop this regressive, backward, ancient pagan view of sex outside of marriage. Where are you? Stop thinking that a child is a child. Come on. Everybody has their rights. If you want to take care, abort that child, that's perfectly fine. Get with the program. Whether it's gay marriage, whatever it happens to be, we're not out to be mad at the world. That's not it. But we can't compromise. But too many Christians are jumping ship. This right here, these verses define the world and define the culture and define the influence the culture has upon the church rather than the influence the church has upon the culture. All right? Now, if you happen to be visiting, and this kind of shocks you of what some of our views are, we don't hate people. We're a follower of Jesus. We want to love people that have totally different views than we do. We're not moral policemen. We're not here to tell you how to live your life. We are simply here to say that as believers, this is how we're going to live our lives, and we don't want to compromise on that. And to those of you that are believers, which is most of you, it's better to be on the wrong side of history and the right side of God than to be on the wrong side of God and the right side of history. All right? Just let that sink in. I think that's an old tagline from a while back. All right? So we're looking here, we're seeing something. You can feel this thing sort of unfolding. And then you look at the second part of verse 2, what I would call 2b. It says, Abram agreed to what Sarah or Sarai had said. All right? Now, this is the first love triangle in history. It's recorded right here. You know something's coming. All right? Abram agrees to this plan B. Now you're going to have one man, two women. You know there's going to be a problem in the household. All right? Okay. So here's what's cooking in here. Here is what Abraham should have said to his wife. Honey, I appreciate the fact that you're getting impatient. So am I. We were given this promise by God 10 years ago. I'm 85. You're 75. We're getting up in age. Nothing seems to be happening. But let's go back and review God's faithfulness in our lives. Did He not protect me when I had to go with just 318 men and win that battle? Didn't God protect us from winding up in Sodom? Hasn't God been faithful in everything He said? Let's not go with plan B. But He didn't. He did go with plan B. He said that's where He went. He went down that path. Now, when I look at that, there's another little message here, all right? Now, I know it's Father's Day, so I got to be careful here. But I want you to note this. Abraham has been very strong outside of his home. He goes to war. He goes to battle. He does this. Yet there are many men that are very strong outside the home. Very strong in the military, very strong in the sports field, very strong in leadership and business. But in the home, become passive, all right? I know it's a fun Father's Day message, but it's in the text. What else can I say, all right? So men, step up to the plate and let's lead the way here because Abraham didn't, all right? And these are six verses that define the world, all right? Now let's take a look at this. Verse 3, things start really beginning to heat up. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. From servant to wife. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And Eve gave to her husband, and he did eat. All right? This is just a rehash of everything that's taken place. I've said over and over again that Genesis just tells you the truth about the world. And it projects things way out into the future, all right? It just projects things, okay? And these are six verses that define the world and why the world is in the condition that it's in. But you see, there's a lack of faith in all this. They're not trusting what God has to say. So their lack of faith gives birth to impatience. And impatience gives birth to plan B, which is manipulation. They're trying to manipulate the outcome. Now, here's how I define manipulation. Manipulation is arranging circumstances so as to produce an outcome that looks as though it occurred naturally. That's what manipulation is. We try to manipulate something. We try to set up a date with somebody and don't tell the whole story. All the manipulation, okay? Manipulation is nothing more than taking the circumstances or rearranging the circumstances to produce an outcome that appears as though it occurred naturally. And so, again, you begin to think, ooh, plan A, plan B. Plan B is clashing with plan A. I can feel that the narrator here, who is writing all this out, is getting me ready for some sort of a real problem that's going to arise in this particular family. So from servant to wife, impatience, and gives birth to manipulation. Now let's take a look at verse 4. Here we go. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she, Hagar, knew she, Hagar, was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, and that's Sarah, all right? When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Here's what that means. Here's what we're talking about. She is strutting around the house, looking a little bit fuller than normal, and she is displaying this in front of Hagar. And this is designed to cause some real problems. And she is despising her mistress. You know what this is? Trying to make somebody jealous here? Envious? This is the first mention of Facebook. Here we go. Ready? I'll send that out. See how many likes I get. Oh, I got more likes than so-and-so. Maybe I'll put that on there. Now, I should have asked because maybe Facebook died out 5 years ago and now it's Snapchat. But anyway, I know there's something about writing on people's walls and lights and all that kind of thing. So at any rate, I didn't check it out. I should have checked it out, but I forgot. Any rate, but I know I see people doing this all the time, you know, and they don't like that pose. And you've got to get, you know, there's all these different poses, you know, to send out to make other people feel jealous. Come on, be honest. Be honest. The teens aren't here. They're all gone on a trip. So anyway, but this is it. This is early Facebook. That's what it is. And we create these things. These six verses define the world. They define your heart, my heart, your family, my family, your church, my church, your office, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. This is how the world operates. It's how Christians operate. It's how non-Christians operate. This is how we operate. And the reason we do is because we've inherited all this all the way back in Genesis 3 through the fall of man. This is the nature of our heart. Okay, now that I've offended everybody, let's move on. Here we go. But these are six verses that define the world. Verse 5, here we go. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." I thought this was your idea. All right. He didn't say that, all right? "I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Now we have blame shifting. We've now got blame shifting. We would never do that in a home, would we? We would never say it's her fault or his fault. No way. But, you know, these people were very immature at those times, and that's just how it was. No. This is a projection of human history in just six verses that define the world and define our lives, no matter who we are. This is a man of great faith. And look at what he's doing here. Of the three people that are in this, of the three, of Hagar, of Sarah, of Abraham, he's the most despicable. He could have taken the lead here and resolved all this. He didn't. He was extremely passive, and he didn't lead the way. And so this naturally is leading to lots and lots of problems. So now we have blame shifting. Now look at verse 6, the final verse here. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think. That's great leadership, all right? Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. This is just like Adam in the garden. He was standing with Eve, and he didn't take a stand. This is the beauty of Scripture. And if you happen to not be a believer, you're visiting here today, this is what we love so much about the Bible. The Bible tells us the truth that the world doesn't want to tell us. It doesn't want to tell us. And we get angry at reading it, but it's the truth. It's the simple truth. And the more you know the truth about what Scripture says, the more you'll be set free. That's what the Scriptures teach. The truth will set you free. But the world will look at this and say, well, that's not me. And no, it is. It's us. This is who we are. This is our life right here. It may not be the same circumstances. It may not be a mistress. It may not be a concubine. It may not be this type. But it's something. It's something. I can assure you, it is something. Now, if you look at this, now we have this horrible mistreatment. Could be some sort of a physical mistreatment. So I started looking at what each one of them has lost in this plan B. Abraham has lost his son, Ishmael, which we'll be looking at, Lord willing, next week. He's gone, all right? Sarah has lost her maidservant. And the maidservant, Hagar, has lost her home. It is never good in God's economy to go for plan B. Some of you right now, right this second, are saying, that's my life. Those were my parents. That's what happened. This is the situation. I have been wounded all through life. Or this is the situation I'm facing right now, whatever. It's just, all it is, it's just a mess. It's just a mess. Life is a mess. That's why so many people identify with soap operas. Because it sort of defines, in maybe a raunchy way, the truth about life, all right? And so people are clinging to those kind of things, thinking there's going to be some sort of a solution. We're going to talk about the solution a little bit later on, but right now, this is the bad news, because this is what we are like. Plan Bs don't work in God's economy. Now, let me back up here for a moment. Let's use this as a little illustration. This will help. This will really help set the stage for all of this. Here we go. Husband, wife. No children, just a husband, wife. If you draw a line between the husband and the wife, what you've got is one relationship, one communication issue, all right? Just one, between the husband and the wife, or the wife and the husband, just one line. And in that alone, there's going to be tension. Honey, let's go to the mountains. No, I want to go to the beach. Can we go out to dinner? No, I don't feel like Chinese. Yeah, there's going to be tension. It may even be major tension, all right? Add one child. Watch this. You know where I'm going, don't you? Right? Husband, wife, now it's father and mother, and you've got one child. You've got the relationship between the husband and the wife, and you've got the relationship between the father and the son or the daughter, and the mother and the son or daughter. You've tripled the problem. Because as soon as the kid starts crying, the father, who usually has no mercy, says, put him away, you know? And the mother says, no, he needs to be nurtured and cared for. And then that causes a problem, all right? Let's add one more child. Another child comes in. Watch what happens. Husband to wife, husband to child one, husband to child two, wife to child one, wife to child two, and child one to child two. Sibling rivalry. Now you've really got it going, all right? Now in our congregation, we have several families that have either 8 or 9 children. Several. Now, those are the people, and I'm giving them permission right now, those are the people that are qualified to write a book on parenting. Not those of you that have 2, 3, or 4. No, no, when you get up to 8 or 9, then you can write your book, all right? That's who I want to hear from. And most of them are doing a great job. It's amazing. All right? But try to picture. Look at all the things that happened, all the confusion. They said this. He said, you showed favoritism here, and you just got a mess. Every home has a mess in it somewhere. There's no, so you see people walking in here all the time holding hands. I mean, this looks crazy. I know the truth. I know the truth, all right? I know my own home. Okay, so I definitely know the truth, all right? So now you can see the confusion. Now watch this. I wrote down the cascading problem here. Here we go. Because of plan B, impatience comes in, manipulation comes in, passivity enters, arrogance on Hagar's part enters, anger, blame shifting, jealousy, and mistreatment. All in these six verses that define the world. They define the world. This is your family, it's my family, it's this church, it's the football team, it's the sorority, fraternity, it's life. All right? It's life. And you're thinking, boy, I'm glad I came to church. It sure is a lot of fun. We're gonna answer this. Just relax. We're going to answer this, all right? And you're going to be kind of surprised. You might be surprised what the answer is. So when you look at all of this, this is the Democrats, the Republicans. This is the U.S. now with Canada. This is Japan and China. This is Iran and Iraq. This is the world. It's the world. It's just a little microcosm. But there's jealousy everywhere in the world. There's anger and hatred and mistreatment and all that exists everywhere. This just happens to be just in little tiny, you know, soap opera, little family issue. But it's everywhere. That's the beauty of Scripture. And now that you have 7.2 billion people, and I hear all these stories about let's all hold hands. What, are you kidding me? Listen. It's hard enough getting along with just one other person. But here's what's really difficult, is when you can't even get along with yourself. You're just not your type, all right? You go to bed at night and you say things like this, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? How come I'm so stupid? That's you talking to you, all right? You're not even talking to anybody else. It gets very messy. Then you start multiplying that over, and it's no wonder that the world is the way it is, okay? That's just how it all plays out. Now, here is what, and I'm not trying to be overly judgmental, but here is what the outside world, the kingdom that's not the kingdom of God, the outside world says this. If you're having trouble with drugs, just say no. If you're having trouble with pornography, just say no. Say no to that extra alcoholic drink. Just say no to your jealousy. Just say no to your anger. You can say no all day long. Nothing will change. Because your heart is still broken. Your heart, according to Scripture, is deceived, and it's got lots and lots of problems. As a matter of fact, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him. Go back and read that little list. It's almost this entire list of things that take place 2,000 years prior to that. The Bible tells the truth, and the truth will set you free. You can't just say no to something. You just can't. You can get help, and you can go to a psychiatrist, psychologist, and all those things can help out to some degree, but in reality, you really can't. And then people, and here's where I want to give you some freedom here. Stop beating yourself up for your marriage, for how your kids are turning out or whatever. You're only responsible for one thing. You. You're responsible for you. You're responsible to live your life the way God has called you to live your life and leave the results to God. You cannot make a child obey. You can make a child obey on the outside, but you cannot make a child obey on the inside. You can't make your wife obey or your husband obey your wife. You can't make anybody do anything. Because everybody is a free moral agent, and people are going to do what they want to do. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Your requirement, my requirement, is simply to be found faithful. Faithful to how we raise our families, faithful to how we treat our wives or our husbands, faithful to how we carry out things at work. That's our responsibility. You cannot make anything happen, in case you hadn't seen that. A good little test of that is to go back and just read the book of Ecclesiastes, and it will straighten everything out for you, all right? It explains the mess, okay? So when you look at this and you see all this, we just have to come to the realization that this isn't something you can just say no to, all right? So a couple of things. Number one, ask yourself this question. Am I in the midst of manipulating a situation that I deep down know is not right? Am I the product of something that was manipulated? And have I dealt with that? Am I honest in my dealings in just life? Am I creating a plan B that I know is not God's plan? Am I doing that? Am I faithful to what I know He has revealed in Scripture, what He has told me? Divine promises are never executed by manipulation. That's your tagline. Divine promises are never executed by manipulation. We don't need to manipulate anything. All right, we don't need a plan B unless it's work or church or home, but not in God's economy where He's clearly spoken. All right? Now, let me give you an answer to all this so you can leave joyfully. Here it is. And I hope everybody's listening, whether you're a believer, not a believer. Listen very, very carefully. Suppose that you love ice cream. Let's say you love mint chocolate chip. I like salty caramel, all right? But mint, whatever. And let's say that you have some every night and you know you've got to stop. You know that you're gaining weight, it's not healthy, a lot too much sugar, and you know it, but you try to say no to it. You say no, and then you go right in for another scoop, you know? And you can't. And somebody comes along and says, hey, I understand you're really struggling with this ice cream thing. Let me introduce you to a fruit smoothie. Fruit what? That doesn't sound very good. This got mangoes, it's got oranges, it's great. And you take a sip of the fruit smoothie, and all of a sudden you go, whoa, goodbye ice cream, all right? This is where I'm going from here on. Now, all illustrations break down, but the principle is this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When you taste the Lord, all these other things start to disappear. When your neighbor pulls in with a new BMW or whatever, Cadillac Escalade, and you're saying to yourself, Mike, I'm not jealous or envious in any way, shape, or form. I'm going to say no to my jealousy. Oh, I hope that thing gets scratched. I can't. I can say it, but I can't. But if God is my portion, and I'm becoming more and more hungry for Scripture, and I desire the wisdom that's in it, and I see it changing my life, hey, congratulations on the raise, congratulations on the Cadillac Escalade. And all of a sudden, it doesn't mean it. All the other things that cause all these conflicts are greed and the anger for it and the angst and the jealousies and the family units and the turmoil. If every person in a family unit had a hunger for the Word of God, it wouldn't be perfect because we're never going to be perfect, but it would certainly make a difference. The problem is the world is starting to disciple the church with its culture rather than the church discipling the world. When the world sees something so totally different about us, take me to your leader. I want to find out about this kingdom that you're living. How come you're never envious or jealous or upset about it? Why do you just cruise through? You have your problems, you've got your difficulties, but why is it that you're able to face these things in life that I can't face? Because I've tried. I've tried to say no to this and that, but I can't. And then there's the presentation of the gospel. There's your fruit smoothie, all right? Now, I want to leave on this note. I want to leave on this note in the sense that undoubtedly over two services, there are some people here that have yet to come to the person of Christ. And here's perhaps one of the reasons. You are trying so hard to make your life better and to solve all these problems, and you feel guilty about it many times, and you can't, and you're struggling, you're trying. It's not going to work, all right? It's not going to work. What you need to do is realize that somebody His name is Jesus, came into this world. He was never jealous. He never looked at anybody and said, "Boy, I wish I had that chariot." He never looked at anybody and said, "Oh, I wish I had that." He's angry, righteous indignation. He never had manipulation. He never did any of that. And the reason he didn't is, number one, he's perfect because he's the Son of God and he's God in the flesh. But there's a main reason behind coming to this world and living all that out. Because he did it in our place. Very important to see this. He did it in our place. Now, if you're trying as a religious person, you're trying to, you know, climb the ladder to heaven through your good deeds and the law and everything, you're never going to make it. Never going to get there. You're going to break all the rungs along the way and get hurt trying, all right? Don't even go there. Realize somebody has already done that for you. And the purpose and the beauty of it is that he takes what he has done for you and he has played it and placed it to your account. He's put it to your account. And when he put it to your account, that happens the moment that you believe. And then you pass from death unto life and you're given everlasting life. So I would trust that today, if you've never, ever trusted Christ, that today you would. And those of you that have trusted Christ, don't beat yourself up because things aren't turning out the way you thought they would. Rest in doing what God calls you to do. Never go to plan B. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we've had today to look at your word, to see what you have to say. And I would pray that no one would leave here today without trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask, Father, that you would guide us today in all that you have for us. I thank you, Father, for the fathers that are here today, and bless every family. Let us leave here encouraged, knowing that the truth will set us free. Now, Father, as we finish with this final song, I pray that we would bless your name and glorify it. In Jesus' name, amen.